The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
On Friday, April the 3rd, 2004, the news of another soldier killed in action in the Middle East was reported. Now, we never get used to hearing these reports, and every loss grieves us. But there was something unique about this particular soldier. I don't know if I have any football fans in here besides Lena, but his name was Pat Tillman. Yes. And what he did was extraordinary. Now, Tillman had everything a man could want. In 1998, the NFL Arizona Cardinals drafted him. And he won the strong safety position. And he broke the franchise record for tackles in 2000 with 224. He had a multi-million dollar contract. It's $3.6 million. It was very secure. No problems there. It's at the top of his game. The Super Bowl champion, St. Louis Rams, were already looking at him, offering triple that much money, ready to go. Yep, I'd say he's had it going good. But after that, we had the 9/11 attack. And that changed everything. A higher cause gripped him. He gave up his multi-million dollar contract to earn $18,000 a year contract with the U.S. Army as an Army Ranger. Now, he didn't boast about it. He didn't make a big deal about it. He shunned his interviews because his thing was he just wanted to make a difference and give back to his country, as all of us do. We all of us that are just deeply rooted in that, we know how valuable and how important it is to stand up for our country. 2 years later, Tillman was killed about 25 miles from an Army base outside of Khost, Afghanistan. And there were plenty of comments from fellow players, soldiers, politicians, but the one that stood out most was one from his agent. He said that what he said was, they talk about the impact player in football. But Pat, he was an impact person. He made a difference. He swam against the current. He went around. He didn't go the easy route. And it's just something else because he left a mark on those that knew him. I really enjoyed watching him play. I really did. He was good. And to give up all that to fight for his country, doesn't get much better than that as far as being patriotic or a hero. And I want to talk about an impact person today of the Old Testament. Like Tillman, he wasn't a big headliner. He didn't go out and make waves and everything. And you'll typically hear a lot more about Abraham, David, or Paul more than this quieter hero. I guess you could think of him as one of the not so rich and famous. People like you and me, common people. We do uncommon things, though, because they trust in an unchanging promise of God. This morning, I want to focus on a guy named Gideon. Now, I'm not talking about the guy who set all those Bibles in the church, in the hotels. That's not that guy. This is the other Gideon. You know, he's a quiet person, timid, and he's not very impressive when you first look at him. But he makes some choices that flow from his faith that makes a difference. And I urge you to look in your Old Testament through the old stories. I love history. And I love war stories, and they're great, especially on the outcome when you see the what happens because of God's power and his mercy. So significant was what Gideon did in that time that he's listed in Hebrews 11 along with the movers and the shakers of the Old Testament. Listen to his story as I work our way through Judges chapter 6 and a little bit in 7, where we're going to look at some lessons on how to trust God. But before we get into the story, let me give you a little background first. We need to set it up quickly as looking at Israel's judges, the cycles they went through, and the enemy they faced. Now, first, the judges. We all know about Joshua and how he defeated Israel's enemies, and he set up to establish the tribes of Israel in a promised land. But later he died. Now, instead of anointing another military leader, God would raise up women and men who were going to be called judges to lead this segments of the Israelites against their enemies. And the very fact that they had to fight these enemies was due to their own disobedience at times. I'm glad none of us have disobedience in our lives. Amen? Okay, all right. Nevertheless, God was gracious, as he is with us, and provide them with the necessary leadership to get them back on track, even though the leadership may not have been all that cracked up what it's supposed to be. Now, they go through their cycles. You know, Israel, they would follow God, then they would turn away and live their own lives. They'd suffer. And then they'd end up repenting, and God would send a judge to bail them out time and time again. And that was their cycle. Now, the enemy they faced were the Midianites, and they had some allies that were extremely powerful. And they oppressed the Israelites without mercy. I don't know how many of you know the story of Gideon. Most of us should. That means we're reading the Bible, right? Every year around harvest time, the nomadic Midianites, they would invade Israel. Now, what they couldn't eat right then and couldn't carry with them, they destroyed it. So the Israelites were going through this. So let's open your Bibles, if you haven't got there yet, to Judges chapter 6. One of the lessons: God uses tough times to get our attention. Again, God uses tough times to get our attention. Now, as we open Judges 6, we find that the nation of Israel is coming off some good times, relative ease, about 40 years worth. I mean, you know, the bills are paid, the kids are acting good, and business is good. Everything's coming up roses. And as it tends to happen to us at times, we have it too good, and all of a sudden we forget about God. They forgot about God. They became self-sufficient. They didn't need God. So the Lord shook things up a little bit by awakening an army against them to show them how hard life can be without him. I hope none of you had to go through hard life because you forgot about God. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, the Bible reports that it was bad. Many of the Israelites, they left their homes to live in those caves and clefts and strongholds, fearing for their lives. This went on for 7 years. And then finally, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. Now, why do you think it took so long? 7 years of growing your food, raising your cows, sheep, whatever they had. And here, every year, they would come and raid it all, kill it all, destroy it all, eat it all, whatever, and leave you with nothing. Well, finally, like I said, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. Now, they waited so long because they're a lot like us. How many times have we waited until every possible option played out? We can fix this. We don't, yeah, okay. Then finally see where it ends with. What do? Oh, Lord, help us. Shouldn't be that way, should it? How many times have hard circumstances come to us and we never stop to ask, what is God's plan for us in these circumstances? Instead, we hold out, think we can handle it on our own. And we need to learn this from Gideon. Every experience in life is a test. I used to tell my guys at work, every decision you make is the most important one in your life because of the consequences. Like I said, I'm glad I'm not having to talk to anybody in here about that. And every trial in the lives of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God. Proverbs 3 11 and 12 says, do not despise the Lord's instruction and do not resent his discipline. For the Lord disciplines those he loves just as a father disciplines the son he delights in. You know, God loves you too much to just let you go on, keep living the way you are. He longs to be at the center of your life. And he has designs in our troubles that are always for our good. That's why we say God is good all the time around here. C.S. Lewis said it like this. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts when we have those pains. It's his megaphone to awaken a deaf world, to awaken us. Another lesson is God sees more than we do. God sees more than we do. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. Now when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But like us, you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Glory to God. The Lord is with us. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that even though we're slow to return to him, he's never slow in responding to us. In verses 7 and 8, we find that the Israelites cried out to God, and he moved in mercy and love toward them. He told them the truth and began to work behind the scenes to help them. He sends an unnamed prophet to call them back to total surrender and full devotion. But his plan also included a most unlikely man named Gideon. Now, normally, you'd be threshing wheat out in the open so the wind could blow away the chaff, so you'd have all the good stuff left, blow all that junk out of there so you'd have what you needed. But apparently Gideon had been stung before for doing this, so he's down there hiding in the wine press, hoping to avert the attention of the Midianites. It's got to be a pitiful sight. You know, him beaten, discouraged, full of frustration and fear. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke, I can see Gideon kind of looking around and say, where's this guy you're talking to? Mighty warrior. Come on. Who are you talking to? Now, was God being sarcastic here, or did he see more than Gideon saw? I believe God saw what he was about to make of Gideon. And it was time Gideon saw it too. You know, you don't really know who you are, but you should. You should know. Because one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is God uses only special people. Biggest lie you can believe. Because we are God's children and his friends. We find that in John chapters 1 and 15. We've been adopted into his family and are his masterpieces. That's in Ephesians 1 and 2. Now we've been justified, freed from condemnation from God, never to be separated from his love. Never. That's in in Romans chapters 5 and 8. And our citizenship is in heaven, found in Philippians 3. We belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6. And we've got everything we need from him. Everything we need from him that we need for life and for godliness. God knows who we are even if we don't. And he'll work to help us see our true identity. Does anybody need some identity in here? Another lesson is God confirms his priorities with his presence. We're always talking about God's presence, his visitation. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Let's look at verses 13 through 16. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Oh. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together as if there were one. After being called a mighty warrior, Gideon questions God. And he said, please, sir, if the Lord's with us, then why has all this happened? And where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? In verse 13, Gideon's conclusion was that God had forsaken him. He just left him, abandoned him. But verse 14 records something that had to knock Gideon's socks off. And the Lord told him, he said, he looked him full in the face, and he said, go in the strength you have. He didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to go pump up and work out. Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian, because I'm sending you. Those three words, I'm sending you, that should be enough knowing that the Lord's sending you to do something. But at this point, I don't think Gideon's still quite on board with it. And he notes just how unimpressive his resume is. Remember, he says, my family's the weakest in the bunch, and I'm the youngest. Gideon's probably thinking to him, hey, man, you got the wrong guy. You need a hardened warrior for this job. Gideon, he doesn't even have the authority to call out the cavalry from his own tribe, let alone any of the others. So, you know, like Gideon, we can all back down and give great reasons and excuses to be fearful and push away from God. But honestly, there's no life in that. That's not living. Fear. Funny thing, this fear. We've all got it. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen and his mother was making supper. Dinner, as you call it up here. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in there alone. It's dark in there and I'm scared. So she asked him again. Got the same response. So finally she said, it's okay, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. So Johnny kind of, okay, walked hesitantly to the door, kind of slowly opened it, peeked inside, saw it was still dark, and he's ready to get out of Dodge again. He's going, and he turns, he looks back in there and says, Jesus, if you're in there like Mom said you'd be, how about handing me that can of soup? Because he wasn't going in there. You know, isn't that the way we are? We want somebody to do it for us because we just don't want to face that. But we got to get over that. We, like Johnny, we need reassurance from God. Gideon needed it too. God provided assurance when Gideon needed it the most. And he'll do the same for us. He confirms his priorities with his presence. Gideon's given an undeniable commission. He's told the remarkable results ahead of time, in advance. He's told what's going to happen. And he's promised the unrivaled partnership of the Lord. Wow. And after further confirmation that he was, in fact, dealing with God, verse 22 tells us that the pieces started to fall into place for Gideon. So let's look at verses 22 through 26. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Bizrites. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this height, using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. His fear is comforted. He's calling affirmed. He builds an altar to the Lord. And Gideon needed that personal encounter with God. God met him right there where he was, just like he will us, giving him a sense of peace and purpose and promise. And it's said among Napoleon's soldiers, they said, when Napoleon takes our hands and looks at us, we feel like comforters. It's that inner strength you get. When you have an experience with God, you're going to get that inner strength. And man, what you can do with that. There's something that changes in us when we listen to God's voice and look full in his wonderful face. Suddenly, God's priorities become the most important thing on earth. Now, Gideon was ready for his first test, and we're ready for another lesson. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Now, before Gideon can be used publicly, first he's got to clean up his own backyard. He's got to do what the Lord said and his family, because they were breaking the first and second commandments with idols to Baal on their own property. Now, the King James Version says that the Lord told Gideon to take his dad's young bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altars, the idols. Then Gideon was to sacrifice the second bull using the wood from the destroyed idol. Now, I'm guessing that the Israelites must have hidden this bull somewhere, because otherwise the word said that they killed everything they couldn't take with them every year. So they had to hide this bull somewhere in those caves to be 7 years old. But how else would he get to be that old? But anyway, I think if you want to learn how to trust God, you must first set your own house in order. As I know, all of us have our houses in order, right? Before God can use you mightily, he must be magnified in your own life, in your own home. Private worship prepares us for public power from God. There are no shortcuts. You just can't flip a switch and you're there. So is there anything you've been holding on to? Is there any sin you're clinging to? Knock down your idols. Confess your sin, deal with it, and return to a full obedience in God. Is it going to stir things up? Oh, yeah. You're going to be in a mess. But God's going to get you through it. He'll honor those who honor him. Work for Gideon. Let's look at verses 27 through 31 now. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid and his family, of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than at daytime. And in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, destroyed, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull, that seven-year-old bull, sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, "Who did this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." Now the men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. And if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." Now Joash, he's getting kind of stirred up there. So after some investigation, the men of the community learned that Gideon had destroyed the idols and sacrificed that bull. Now that bull, even though it was Gideon's father's bull, it was still community property. It was the breeding stock. So apparently, just looking into this story, they took the bull and they had it hid so they could get more cows and more stock. Hopefully in that year's time, so they'd have something to eat before the Midianites come back. So that's kind of clears that up a little bit. Now, the men of the town, they were demanding Joash, "Hey, give up Gideon for what he's done. We want to kill him." But Gideon's actions were already affecting some change. You hear it in Joash. His father, Joash, he awoke to the truth and told the men, "Would you plead Baal's case for him? If he is a god, let him plead his own case." Change of heart a little bit. See, this was, Joash had the altars and the idols for Baal right there on his property. But now he's kind of getting the message. Our next lesson is God is patient with our faith process. God is patient with our faith process. How many of you in here know about the 4-minute mile? Everybody heard of that, it was big for years. Nobody could do it. They've been trying to do it since the ancient Greek days, trying to get men to run faster. So they had some ideas of how they could do it. Somebody found some books that explained how the Greeks were trying to get their guys to run faster. They use animals, let them chase them. That's going to make them faster. That didn't work out too good. It was good for the animals, wasn't too good for the runners. That didn't work too good. They had them give them tiger's milk. Now, I'm not talking about going down to the little corner stop and go and getting that tiger's milk in the little plastic container. I'm talking about the real thing. That didn't work either. You know, nothing worked. They just couldn't run faster than what they were running. It was physically impossible for a man to run faster than what he already was. But they still, I'm not sure they had their stopwatches back then or how good they were. But our bone structure was all wrong. You know, our lungs, we couldn't take the breath we needed to run that fast. Everything was just wrong. There was a million reasons. And one day, a guy proved that the doctors, the runners, the athletes, the trainers were all wrong. And Roger Bannister broke that 4-minute mile. Took courage to do that because everybody kept saying he couldn't do it. Well, he kept working and he did it. The year later, 300 more men broke a 4-minute mile. Now imagine that. No, it hadn't been done for years, and all of a sudden one guy does it. Now 300 people do it the next year. You think leadership doesn't mean a lot when you have somebody that's courageous? You know, Gideon overcome his cowardice and changed people's lives. I'm challenging you today to make that the same decision. You can't win any battles when you're down in the wine press. You got to be just out there in the front line, taking care of business. You got to come out in the open and take your stand. People need someone to rally behind if you're going to pursue God's will. So take your stand. Let's look at verses 33 through 35 now. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms and also into Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Now, if I wasn't up here and was watching a movie, at this particular point, you're going to hear all that ominous music coming out. They're getting ready. Because the Midianites and their partners are getting ready to make the raid. But instead of cringing in the caves and strongholds and clefts that they've been doing, verse 34 says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. Oh. And the Abizrites rallied behind him. Gideon had taken that huge step of faith that we need to take in his private faithfulness. And now God's Spirit was drawing people far and wide. 32,000 men showed up, ready to fight. The great thing about risk-taking is that it inspires others to move out in faith. But now watch this. Even after Gideon's encounter with Almighty God, even though he'd been obedient to clean shop at home, get rid of all that junk, and even though the Holy Spirit was empowering now, Gideon still struggled with doubts. Sound like anybody y'all know? Yeah. He knows that God had promised to save Israel through him, but he's looking in the mirror, and the reflection he sees doesn't look too encouraging. It's one thing for a farmer to say he was going to lead an army into battle, but it was another thing to actually lead an army into battle. Especially when you got 32,000 men and they got 135,000. How do you like those odds? Let's look at verses 36 through 40. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew and a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Now, don't be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. Wow. So our hero, he got into a little discussion with God. Tell you what, God, if this is what you really want me to do, I need a sign, bro. So here's what we're going to do. I like that. Here's what we're going to do. He didn't want to do it by himself still. I'll put out a sheep's fleece on the ground tonight. And if in the morning the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, and I'm your guy, I'm ready. And sure enough, that's what happened. Gideon got up the next morning, he squeezed that fleece, and you think a few drops fell out of it? No, it said a bowl full of water. That sucker was wet. You can't get that much when you squeeze your towel after you wipe off in the shower. Not a few drops, but that bowlful. And now, but Gideon still kind of sounds like somebody else we know. He's still not fully convinced. So he says, I don't want to get annoying here, God. I don't want to get on your bad side. But let's try it the other way. I'll leave the fleece out tonight, and in the morning, if the ground's wet and the fleece is dry, then I know that I'm your guy. No problem. And he gets up the next morning, and the ground's covered in dew, and the fleece is completely dry. Now Gideon starts thinking, God's meaning business here. God was developing this man into a fully convinced servant, matching each doubt with kind reassurance. And he will show you the same patience as well as you seek his face, allowing your fears to grow you into the man or woman of God. Our next lesson, success is determined by God's power. Not ours. Again, success is determined by God's power, not ours. Not that we'd ever try it on our own. Exactly. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Wow. You know, Gideon, he's ready to rumble. He's all psyched up. He's got this fleece thing behind him. He is ready to go. He's got his 32,000 men, and he's thinking, this is going to be so cool. But God's got other plans. And the Lord said to him, hold up, son. You got too many men. If I hand the Midianites over to you, Israel's going to brag, we did it. We did it. We beat them suckers ourselves. I can see Gideon looking at them saying, yeah, right, Lord. What you talking about, God? How can you go into a battle with too many men? You see, God wanted this to be a God thing. But Gideon, he wanted it to be a man thing. You can't really blame him for that, because not saying men are that way, but men are that way. Us men know about that. And you women probably do too. You have too many men. And when they win, they're going to think they did it all by themselves. So tell them whoever's afraid can go home. So Gideon gets up and he makes that announcement. Now Gideon's probably thinking in the back of his mind, okay, we're going to have a few of these wimpy guys go, because they're not all, you know, warrior looking. They look like me instead of Jim. He said, those guys will probably go. So next thing you know, 22,000 guys head for the hills. Whoa, that ain't going to work. Let me see. Now, they've got 135,000 men down there, and I've got 10,000 men left now. Yeah, right, Lord. Well, okay. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 in chapter 7. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I'll sift them there for you. And if I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. Wow. And just as Gideon's kind of got his head wrapped around about what just happened with him having 10,000 men, now God says, still too many. Still too many. Now by this time, Gideon, he's got to be beside himself. Still too many? Come on, man. That can't happen. And the Lord said, take them down to the water, and I'll thin them some more. When I say this one goes with you, take him. When I say this one don't go, don't take him. So Gideon, he brought the guys down to the water, and he sent those who stuck their head down in the water to get a drink, sent them home. But those that dipped their hands down in the water and then started drinking like that, he kept. Now, I can imagine to Gideon's surprise, now he's got down to 300 men. Now, I heard a guy once say, he said, you know, this is going to be a God thing. Those 300 men, they were probably short as I was, fat, dumpy, and couldn't bend over to stick their head in the water. They had to get down there because they couldn't get down here. They knew they couldn't get back up. Just wondering, if God's going to do a miracle, can you picture a better army to do it with? Just saying, you know me. But, yeah, chapter 8 tells us that the Midian army numbered 135,000 men. Now, you do the math, that's 450 Midianites to every one Israeli soldier. Man, you can't beat them odds even with a video game nowadays. So it's going to be a God thing. And God wants Gideon's army of 300 fat guys to beat that 135,000? Oh, boy. You know, God created an impossible situation of human weakness to exalt his own strength. You know, that's his specialty. That's what he does. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Accomplishing God's purposes is not determined by the bottom line of our finance sheet or the size of our congregation or even the efficiency of our plans or what kind of shape we're in. It doesn't matter. We need to attend to all those things, sure. But the truth is, God is looking to glorify himself on earth through people who are fully dependent on him, people who believe he is with them and ready to charge the hill in the name of the Lord. God doesn't need a majority vote from us. He doesn't even need us. But he invites us to join him in doing his will. You know, when we do this, we reap the benefits and he gets the glory. This saying is often attributed to D.L. Moody. Give me 10 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I'll change the world. Now, at this point, I'm not sure that Gideon was still all that convinced the validity of this plan he's got that the Lord's putting on him. And I know he didn't know who D.L. Moody was, so that wasn't no comfort. Remember, he went from 32,000 men down to 300. I know this hadn't happened here, but has anybody else ever doubted God because of changing circumstances? So God told him, you don't believe me? Sneak down to that enemy camp and listen to what they're saying. And that's what Gideon did. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could not be counted. And then a side note, they didn't have camels in battle. This was the first that I could find out. I've done some research. The Midians had their camels. That's how impressive that army was. They had as many camels as they had men. That's how they rode in. They didn't march in. They rode in. Their camels could not be counted as the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he's saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midian camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, Gideon had taken one of his leaders with him, and they sneaked down to the camp, and he's dropped on those conversation going on around the campfire. These two guys, they're sitting there roasting their marshmallows, and one of them said, "Man, I had the strangest dream last night. I dreamt a loaf of barley bread." And stop there. Barley bread. Barley is one of the poorest, for lack of a better word, one of the sorriest things you make bread out of. Wasn't the good stuff. It's the bad stuff. And that just a sorry old piece of bread. So he said, "The barley bread rolled down the hill into the camp and flattened one of her tents." And the second guy says, "Man, your dream can only mean one thing, bro. It's not looking good for the home team. Gideon and his men, they're going to flatten us." Now, when Gideon heard this, he took the dream that the guy had and the interpretation from the other as a sign from God. He rejoiced quietly, of course. He's in the camp. And went back to the camp to rally the troops. Let's look at verse 15 through 22. Now the good part. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Now watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had to change the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke their jars that were in their hands, and the three companies blew their trumpets and smashed their jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in the right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites started running around, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with the swords. The army fled to Beth-shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. We'll stop right there. Wow. It's just stopping and thinking about what happened. Now, Gideon, he had the 300 men with torches and trumpets and separated them into three companies, three groups. Now, it's around 11 o'clock at night because they just changed the guards after the middle shift. And Gideon and his 100 men in his company blew their trumpets and broke their jars, and the rest of the men followed Gideon's lead. And as they've been instructed, they held their torches and shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Now, picture this. A normal army's got about 1,000 men in a company, and they have a torch and a trumpet. Now, here we got 300 torches and trumpets. Now, if you're a Midianite, and you see these 300 torches blazing in the night all around you, and then you start hearing those trumpets blaring out, they're everywhere, and you're thinking, OMG. I mean, I've got 300,000 men ready to attack us. It's dark. Do you think they'd be panicking right about then? Oh, yeah, they're already scared to death because the dream that one soldier had and interpretation the other guy gave him. And you know how men like to gossip around the camp. So when someone started running, because they was all fleeing, they was trying to get out of Dodge, no matter who it is, which way they're going, you're going to start swinging your sword trying to kill something. And little did they know they were killing each other. They thought it was the army just all on them already with all that going on. With all this confusion, it didn't take long for this battle to be over. And with the remnant fleeing for their lives, victory in Jesus. Now, somebody ought to write a song about that. I don't know. No, folks, I tell you, this is one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. Because when you stop and think about it, those 300 men didn't lay a hand on one of them. 120,000 men killed. It happened in Israel, one of the strangest battle strategies in history. The 300 went out with their trumpets, torches, and jars. It didn't say anything, but I'm sure they had swords. They're an army. But They didn't say anything about anybody drawing one. They didn't draw one sword to meet those 135,000 marauding Midianites. Now, God sent confusion into the ranks of the enemy, so they began attacking each other. And when it was over, as I said, 120,000 dead. The other 15,000, they fled. They got out of there. It was over. And Gideon chased them on, but that was another story. Now, God had answered Israel's prayers. He used a common man who believed in him. Now, here's the point. When tough times come, instead of looking at them as God's punishing you, try to see them as God's gift of grace. You know, God uses those tough times to get our attention. Is he getting yours today? Are you going through some tough times? God always sees more than we do. Do you see yourself as he does? There are so many things you can do that God will bless. Pray, read the Bible, attend church, share your faith, just to name a few. God confirms his priorities with his presence. Hopefully you can sense his presence in your life, urging you to trust him. Because private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness. Now, are there things in your life, in your home, that need to go so God can move in power in your life? We must guard against forgetting God as the Israelites had and failing to teach our children. That's why Israel was in this mess to start with. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Got to guard against that. Even Gideon had some idols to remove. But once he removed them, you saw what was possible. God's patient with our faith process. He meets you right where you are with what you need. Leaders, you should be courageous and should be examples for others to follow. Because notice how many rallied behind Gideon once he was courageous enough to blow that trumpet in the spirit. 32,000. Many people won't even get involved unless someone more courageous proves the way. Success is determined by God's power, not ours. Thank you, Jesus. So will you trust him today with your life, with your children, your finances, your decision-making, your spouses? But Father God, I just praise you tonight, or today, excuse me, for the fact that we don't have to fear. Lord Jesus, we do not have to fear because of you and your faithfulness to us. Father, our glory just rests in you because you are our everything. You're all we need, and you give us all we need. We just have to be hard-headed at times and don't listen. But we're so thankful that you are so faithful to hear us and to answer us, whether it's yes, no, or wait. We love you for what you do, Father, and what you've done, and we praise you for it. And we ask for your blessing on us this day as we get prepared to leave this place, that you will just bless us with what you have, help us through the week to not forget Gideon, and what happened because of his strength that he already had, as we have already, but through your power, through your conviction, was able to defeat that army with 300 fat guys that didn't have to raise a sword. Thank you, Lord, for your power and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
For listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more,